Many times when we're reading through the Gospels, we find someone that goes from the city of Jericho to Jerusalem, and we find people in Canaan of Galilee as well. But as we're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these city names are merely words on a page. They have no real meaning until you have overviewed the geography of the place. In other words, you have no appreciation that somebody here, if you're talking about Cana and Jerusalem and Jericho, that someone has just walked 75 miles as the crow flies, the distance really from Londonderry to Belfast. And you'll also find there that this has included not just 75 miles on a flat track, but walking up 1,300 feet in altitude and then going down another 1,000 feet. So, whenever you read in the Bible, he went from one place to another, we're not really getting the full picture until we understand the geography of the place. So, gaining perspective on the geography of the New Testament is quite a fascinating study. When we talk about Palestine or the Holy Land or the Land of Israel, we're really talking about quite a small country indeed. And on page 3 there you've got a table of distances. Now it's not quite like the modern satellite navigation map that you have in some of the highly sophisticated cars that are out there, but still you've got a little table on page 3 that show you the distance it would have been in miles from one prominent New Testament town or city to another one. For example, if we're looking at Capernaum there, and we want to go from Capernaum to Gaza, we'll find it's 152 miles to go there. Or even from Haifa, that has been a lot in the news recently because of the Hezbollah rockets that were flying into Haifa. Well, if we wanted to go from Haifa to Jerusalem, then we find it's 101 miles. So the chart of the table at least gives us some sense of perspective and distance that would have been travelled in the days of our Lord Jesus. All Palestinian Old Testament history and the New Testament Gospel history, it took place in a country that is smaller than Wales, or smaller indeed than the area of the Scottish Highlands. The Sea of Galilee is 7 miles by 14 miles. When you set that up against the Great Lakes that are up in America and Canada, then really you're talking about a little small mud puddle. The Dead Sea is 10 miles by 50 miles, and while people talk about swimming in the Dead Sea, or rather floating in the Dead Sea during their holidays, well, a 10 by 50 mile sea is smaller than some of the nameless reservoirs that we have again in the United States, or even in Australia. The mighty Jordan River, that a lot of songs have been sung about, is really little more than a strong running creek when we would compare it alongside the truly mighty rivers in the world, like the Nile or the Amazon or the Mississippi. Maybe it's because it is such a small country that everything seems to be exaggerated. Small though it is, Israel is a remarkably varied land. They talk in Ireland of getting all 4 seasons in the one day. And sometimes we feel that's exactly how it is. Can start off really cool, warm up, and then all of a sudden turn decidedly wintry all over again. Now, Israel is a remarkably varied land. From low desert up into the high mountain, with lush valleys and rolling hills in between, you come across the whole gamut of topography or geography in this particular country. Any body of water that you can't swim across is classified as sea. Every hill that is higher than your head is said to be a mountain. But to get a true sense of scale in the land, we read oftentimes as we go through the Bible that someone went from Dan to Beersheba, or they talked about the extent of the country as being from Dan to Beersheba. That's the extremity of the land in historic Bible times. And it sounds like a colossal distance. But from Dan, up in the north, to Beersheba, down in the south, It's less than a day's drive, 206 miles indeed, and you'll find that on the table. Some other factors that give us a sense of scale: it is just 75 miles from Jerusalem to Nazareth. Bethlehem is only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, and from Nazareth to Capernaum, you're talking about barely 25 miles. Now, if we can create little mental pictures here, as we read through the events of the New Testament, and if we read Jesus was in one place, then he moved to another one, somebody else was here, then he moved to there. Well, if we can picture just where that is, get a sense of scale, it will help the storyline come alive. So as we begin looking at the New Testament, we don't dive right in there at Matthew chapter 1, but in looking at the New Testament, we begin by scanning over the geography of the place. So on the notes, we're now on page 4. The geography of the New Testament, and first of all, the geography of the Gospels. There is a difference between the geography of the Gospels and the geography of the Book of Acts, and so we are dividing them up in our notes and lecture here tonight. We'll begin with the bodies of water. Once you've mastered the geography of the Old Testament, and given the fact you had all those notes in Old Testament times, surely you know the geography of the Old Testament by now, back to front, inside out, every way it can be known. Well, if you've mastered the geography of the Old Testament, the geography of the New Testament will be fairly simple. The bodies of water that we find here in New Testament times are among those that we had in the Old Testament that are way back in basic Bible study number 2, and that's bound to be quite a few months ago. Well, we discovered the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea in our study back then. And those same bodies of water we find in the Gospel records too. So in the map, at the bottom of page 4, you could fill in the Mediterranean Sea as one, the Sea of Galilee, that little heart-shaped blob up at the top, that's number 2. Then the Jordan River that is connecting the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, which is number 4. So those are the principal bodies of water. Now we'll talk about the provinces and the towns and leading cities as well. What Israel would have been governing in the Old Testament times is basically the same territory that we talk about in New Testament era. But the land is now, in New Testament times, known as Palestine. It is ruled over not by Israel, not by the Jews, but by Rome. And Rome has divided the land into sections or into provinces. First of all, the province of Galilee. You'll see it's located between, on the left-hand side of the map, the Mediterranean Sea, and that little sea that shares its name, the Sea of Galilee. It's the province that Jesus considered to be his home province. I'm sure you noted in the Bible reading tonight in Matthew chapter 4, how Galilee came up again and again in connection with the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, we have Galilee mentioned, then a couple of the cities of Galilee in verse 13, Nazareth, and then Capernaum. Then Galilee again in verse 15 is mentioned once more. In verse 18, the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples, those early disciples, were gathered up. Simon, called Peter, and Andrew's brother, and James and John, all fishermen, on the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 23 of Matthew 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the doctrine of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And again in verse 25 of Matthew 4, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. But this province of Galilee was, by and large, where Jesus spent a great part of his earthly ministry. Nazareth was his early home. It was in Galilee. Capernaum, his later home. It was also in Galilee. And so we have that song, "The Stranger of Galilee." Christ is tied down to this particular place. The Sea of Galilee itself is some 700 feet below sea level. The winding River Jordan snakes into it at one end, coming down from the north, and it twists and turns out of the Sea of Galilee at the other end. Galilee, as we have said, is 13 miles long, about 7 miles across, at its widest part. It has mountains all around it. And they stand, therefore, those mountains, their heads, are standing up in a temperate zone, but down at their feet, you're talking about the subtropics. Bananas, palms, bamboos, all of these can grow there. And if from Galilee you look away north, you can see Mount Hermon with its snow-capped peak. In Jesus' day, the hills around the lake were clothed with trees. They had aqueducts providing the water for irrigation. The western shore would have had a whole lot of villages and towns, and a lot of people would have been swarming around with their green gardens, busy markets, thriving wharfs, and humming light industries. Tiberias, we mentioned at the top of page 6, as being the chief town in Galilee, a big centre of Roman life when Jesus lived in the place, but as far as we know from the Bible records, Jesus did not visit this town of Tiberias. In Tiberias, the Greeks and the Romans rubbed shoulders with the native Galileans. There was a big, splendid Herodian palace there with its Greek sculptures that didn't exactly carry a lot of favour with the Orthodox Jews. An amphitheatre was there, other theatres were there, great performances, gladiators came here. It was like a mini Rome up in the north of Palestine in Galilee. That's Tiberias. So we thought of the province of Galilee. Then we'll think of the province of Samaria. Between the Mediterranean Sea, out again on the left in the map, and the Jordan River, we have Samaria, home to the Samaritans, obviously. It was part Jewish, it was part Gentile. The people there were living in constant animosity with the Jews. And we remember what our Lord said. And what was said of him in John chapter 4, they were marveling that he was sitting down beside a woman of Samaria because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus showed concern for them by travelling through their land deliberately, by staying with them. And we find that after our Lord died, was resurrected and ascended to heaven, Philip the evangelist went where? To Samaria to preach the gospel. And that work of his was later followed up by Peter and John. Luke 17:11, John 4:1-43, and also Acts 8, the verses 5-25. So the province of Galilee, the province of Samaria, and then we look, see, at the province of Judea. Judea was located between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. So we're moving further south now on our map. It's approximately the same area as the southern tribe of Judah ruled over in Old Testament times. The city of Jerusalem is in here, the province of Judea, and it's home to most of the Jews in the New Testament. Just as today you've got a concentration of the Jewish people around Tel Aviv and to a lesser extent around Jerusalem, so we had the concentration back in Jesus' day around the city of Jerusalem in the province of Judea itself. Then D on the map is the province of Perea. Maybe not a name that you've heard really that much about. It's a long, narrow province. When you cross over onto the east bank of the River Jordan, and towards the end of his ministry on earth, our Lord spent some concentrated time here along with his disciples. The city of Nazareth, a name well known. We're up in Galilee for this one, and you'll see where E appears on the map on page 5. E is in the province of Galilee. That's the city of Nazareth. It's the time where our Lord Jesus spent his childhood, and where he worked as a carpenter with Joseph, and where he grew into manhood. At the time of Christ, Nazareth appears as though it had a very bad reputation. There was Nathanael, for example, who in John 1 and 46 said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" As much as it's only the riffraff that's there. It's only the underprivileged that are there. It's only the troublemakers that hang out in that area. Jesus himself was not accepted in Nazareth, though he grew up there. But when he began to minister and preach in the synagogue, it wasn't long before they ran out of patience with him and they ran him out of town. The first attempt was made on his life in Nazareth, Luke 4, verses 16 to 32. And then after that, our Lord turned his back upon Nazareth and he moved down to the city of Capernaum. Nazareth, geographically at least, was a frontier town. The bridge between two worlds. The place where the traveller said a final farewell to Judea and a hello to Galilee when he was going north, and of course the opposite when he was travelling south. Now we look at the city of Capernaum. Letter F on our map. It's located at the very top of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is the place that Jesus called home during the years of his ministry. It was only 10 miles from Roman Tiberias with its baths and its famous spa. But across the lake from Capernaum, the wild Gergesene hills crowded down to the shore. And of course you'll remember the man, the maniac from Gadara. He would have lived across the Sea of Galilee from where Jesus was in Capernaum. So Capernaum was where our Lord lived, where Roman soldiers marched, where Greek merchants flourished, where a lot of tax collectors took up the tax of the people passing through on the way down to Jerusalem and then through into Egypt as well. It was the place where the Phoenicians came and sold their exotic wares. It's the place where caravans took a little bit of time out as they were halting from the east, where soldiers were and camp followers rubbed shoulders with gladiators and entertainers, where the Jew and the Gentile would have been in circulation. You see, Jesus chose not to live in the theological center, that was Jerusalem, nor did he choose to go out into the wilderness of Judea and live with those ascetic and rather weird Essenes people in the wilderness. Nor did he live in the prim or in the dubious Nazareth, but in bustling Capernaum, where people were coming in every day from many lands, and they were crossing it and recrossing it in their travels, because Capernaum would have been a centre of commerce, a place where the taxes were lifted and where many people congregated. Jesus ministered there. For approximately 20 months, this city became the center of his activities. 2/3 of his ministry was spent in Galilee, 1/3 in Jerusalem. Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, and we have references for that within the notes. That synagogue was built for the Jews by a Roman centurion, as Luke 7 and 5 tells us. It was in Capernaum that our Lord delivered a man from an unclean spirit and healed Peter's mother-in-law. It was here that he healed the centurion's servant. And it was that Roman centurion who had built the synagogue for the Jews in this place. It was in Capernaum that our Lord healed the man sick of the palsy. And how familiar an incident is that one in Bible record. It was here that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. That was Capernaum too. The woman healed with the issue of blood was Capernaum. He healed two blind men here. Healed the son of a nobleman here. Healed a man with a withered hand in Capernaum, as well as a great multitude of sick folk that came to him. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. Multitudes of people were healed in Capernaum. So it's a busy center. A real active place for our Lord Jesus Christ. Sad truth is, Capernaum did not show the thanks they should have for the ministry and the work and the miracle of our Lord. In fact, he was forced to pronounce a curse on this city. Matthew 11, 23 and 24. And that prophecy of his was fulfilled because the site of Capernaum, well, people couldn't find it for a long time. They've dug down now and excavated the place, and they find really there's just a heap of rubble today at the side of the lake that used to be Capernaum. They've actually got down into two foundations of the synagogue, down to the original foundation of that synagogue built by the Roman centurion. And you can go there if ever you visit the land of Israel. Now, G in our map is the city of Jerusalem, located in Judea, that province, just off the top of the Dead Sea. It's the home of the temple, it's the holy city, it's the centre of activity for the Jews, it's their theological centre, and from its barren hills, the prophets and the apostles launched the eternal sounds of the law in the Old Testament, the gospel in the new, as Isaiah 2 and 3 says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." However, Jerusalem, city of faith and peace, though it may be looked upon down through the centuries of time, has also been a city of terror and of war and of bloodshed on a staggering scale. And of course it still is a city of terror. More wars have been fought around the gates of Jerusalem than for any other city in the world. Jerusalem has been besieged more than 50 times, conquered 36 times, destroyed 10 times. To walk in and around Jerusalem is to walk over a sea of human blood. How is it mentioned in the Word of God and out through history? Well, the first mention of it is in the Bible during the times of Abraham under its name Salem, Jerusalem, Genesis 13 and 18. David captured the city from the Jebusites. He turned it into his capital and he brought the Ark of the Covenant of God into this city. Solomon built the temple here. Less than 400 years afterwards, the Babylonians swept in. They captured the city Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, and they carried the Jews away into captivity in Babylon. In 168 BC, Epiphanes flattened the walls that had been rebuilt in the days of Nehemiah. And it was not until 20 BC, when Herod the Great was king of the Jews, that the wall and the temple of Jerusalem were again rebuilt. Herod's Jerusalem was the city that our Lord Jesus Christ knew. Letter H on the map is the town of Bethlehem. And we surely cannot be remiss and leave this out. The birthplace of Jesus, 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, on a hill about 2,600 feet above sea level, Bethlehem's history again strikes roots that are deep into the past. It was mentioned in connection with the death of Rachel, Genesis 35, 16 to 19, connected with Ruth the Moabite and Boaz, Ruth 1, 19 to 22, and so on through the book, connected with the family of David then, because David was born here, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 4, and Jesus, King David's greater son, was born here as a result of a Roman census. Luke 2, the verses 1 to 20, Micah 5, and the verse 2 shows us that prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus, the governor, was born in Bethlehem, just as Micah had predicted he would. Many of the incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus can be much better understood if we have a bit of a background here and a little bit of knowledge at least of the geography of the Holy Land. Now we all know the story of the Good Samaritan, and we know the man that he helped was travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho, Luke 10 and the verse 30. The Mount of Olives stands up just outside Jerusalem, 300 feet higher than Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives, it serves as a screen to screen off Jerusalem, a city, from the wilderness that drops away down towards the Dead Sea. Now, talking about the Mount of Olives, this mountain was associated with some of the key events in the life of our Lord. It was to this Mount of Olives that Jesus came for rest, for meditation, and for prayer. It was on this mountain that he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. He foretold the destruction of Jerusalem from this Mount of Olives. It was from this mountain as well that he ascended up into heaven. Luke 24, 50 and 51, and Acts 1, the verses 8 to 11, and the prophet Zechariah lets us into a secret here by telling us that when the Messiah returns, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and that Mount, when Jesus comes back, will cleave into it, will open up. The dead shall be raised out of their graves, and the Lord shall rule over the nations. Now it's significant to say that the dead will be raised out of their graves, because should you be visiting Israel today, the Mount of Olives in large part is a colossal cemetery. And all the Jews that want to be buried in an historic part want to be buried on the Mount of Olives. Our Lord is coming back. His feet will touch this mountain. Jerusalem stands 2,500 feet above sea level, while the Dead Sea that drops away from Jerusalem lies 1,290 feet below sea level. So if you're going down from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, that is to the Jericho region, where this man who the Good Samaritan came across, this is the route he was taking, to go down from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea is to go down indeed. You're going down about 4,000 feet. Right into a tropical climate. Out into the desert. Snow can be lying on the streets of Jerusalem, while 25 miles at Jericho, it can be really hot. And Jericho is not far from the Dead Sea. So we can see the literal truth of the man in the Lord's story who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, into the Jordan Rift Valley that's part of a great rift system in the earth's crust that remains hot all year. The Sea of Galilee. It's usually placid, and if you look out on it, as still as a mirror. But it is subject to the most sudden, violent storms. And so in the history of our Lord's ministry even, there were pretty violent storms then. And the reason why Galilee is subject to these violent storms is because of the hills that surround the little lake. Westerly winds come swooping in over the highlands. They come howling down to the lake through a storm of gorges and valleys, and then they attack furiously that low-lying water away down in the basin of the Sea of Galilee. And as a result, you can be on the sea. One moment it's calm, the next moment you know something is really brewing, and before long the storm has broken out. And you can get caught out very readily on Galilee. We mention here on page 10 in the notes that when the lake is calm, it had another property that our Lord used to the full. When he was addressing the great crowds, for example, feeding the 5,000, preaching to them at a time, and the 7,000, all of this was on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. They crowded in to hear him speak. Now, he would have had thousands of people sit on the slopes while he himself either stood at the water's edge with his back to the lake, facing the crowds, or else he would have been sitting on a boat near to the shore, and he wouldn't need to raise his voice. He could speak in a conversational tone, and with the lake behind him, the lake acted as a natural sounding board, picked up his voice, amplified it, and threw it up the slopes ahead of him. John Phillips, an American preacher, recalls, "I once addressed a group of men in this way near Capernaum, where the Lord did so much of his teaching. The men sat a fair way off, where they could not normally have heard someone speaking in an ordinary talking voice. But they heard every word I said as I read to them in a dinner table tone of voice the story of the sower who went out to sow. The lake was the Lord's microphone and amplifier designed by and for him when he created the world." Now there is no doubt that a little knowledge at least, just a little knowledge of Bible geography, gives a bit of colour and realism to our understanding of the book. So we thought of the geography of the Gospels. We'll think now of the geography of the book of Acts. Bodies of water again. Well, they're the same for those in the Gospels, only this time in the book of Acts you read a lot more about the Mediterranean scene. So we already know the bodies of water that we're going to be talking about here. The Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. So we'll move to the countries and the cities. As we move out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and into the book of Acts, our geography expands. We are covering more miles, more ground here in the book of Acts, because we are pushing out and out and out into the Roman Empire. And so the map on page 11 reflects that. Number one is the country of Galatia. Paul wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia. It's located in modern-day Turkey. It was the place where the Apostle Paul made his first missionary journey to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Number two on that map is the country of Greece. It's located in modern Greece. And it was the place where Paul went on his second missionary journey. And he wrote letters to the church in Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus, Thessalonica. And then we've got the country of Asia, number three on the map. It's located on the western coast of modern Turkey. It was where Paul went for his third missionary journey. When we read about the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, don't let's think of a handful of churches that were scattered about India or China or Japan or somewhere like that, because that to us is Asia. But to the seven churches of Asia, well, Bible geography directs your attention to the Roman province of Asia Minor on this one, which is part of what we know as Turkey today. So those seven churches, they were located in and around this region that today we know as Turkey. The country of Italy, the fourth feature on the map. It's modern Italy still. It was where Paul was imprisoned, where he died. Number five, the city of Jerusalem, already considered, located in modern Jerusalem. It's the location of the beginning of the early Christian church. Then north of Jerusalem, number six, we've got the city of Damascus up there in Syria, where Paul was going when the light shone from heaven and blinded him, Acts chapter 9, and when he was converted unto Christ. And then the city of Caesarea, down on the Mediterranean coast. Mark number 7 on the map. It's just south of the Sea of Galilee. It was the site of Paul's trials when he was brought before, for example, Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. The trials in the Roman city of Caesarea. Herod the Great built this, or rebuilt this town of Caesarea in 20 BC. Right on the shores of the Mediterranean, he gave it to Octavian. A lot of architects and engineers, the top class, the top bracket of men in those fields, spent 12 years constructing what would become one of the most beautiful and striking cities in Palestine, and it became the seat of the Roman governors in Palestine. It was in Caesarea that Pontius Pilate lived. He just commuted from Caesarea into Jerusalem and back out again. He didn't want to stay in Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea by the seaside. Philip the Evangelist preached here, as Acts 8 and 40 tells us. Peter preached to Cornelius, you remember him, in Acts 21 and 8. And Paul spent 2 years here in Caesarea in prison, and as we've said, testified to the risen Lord before King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26. Now, it was only back in 1956. 50 years ago that the ruins of Caesarea were excavated from the sand dunes. And they find a lot of features of its former glory, and I've stood in the amphitheatre. And it's quite an impressive amphitheatre even now. And the aqueduct beside the amphitheatre that brought water into the city from mountains 12 miles away, parts of it still survive. And it's a very interesting site to visit. They found a stone there in 1956 with the name Pontius Pilate on it. Direct archaeological evidence that supports the truth that is in the gospel records. There was indeed a Roman governor called Pontius Pilate. And that's the confirmation of that stone tablet. Pilate really lived. The Bible is correct. The old city would have covered more than 200 acres. Then with the city of Antioch, on the Mediterranean coast, that's north of Israel, near modern Turkey, it was the launching pad, the starting point for all three of Paul's missionary journeys. And then the city of Rome, located, of course, in modern Rome. It was the city where Paul was imprisoned, where he died. He travelled there during the reigns of Claudius Caesar, A.D. 41 to 54, and Nero, A.D. 54 to 68, and he was the Caesar to whom he appealed at his trial. Acts 25, verse 11. So we thought first of all of the geography of the New Testament, and quite quickly we'll move through in the next page or so. We'll move to the structure of the New Testament. The structure of the New Testament. So, we have pretty much mastered the geography, I'm sure. And when you read through the notes, when you go home and have a bit of a scan over it again, you'll be well in command. And you'll be able to fill in all the blanks of those cities and bodies of water and provinces. It'll be no bother at all. So, we move on. In our overview of the Bible, our general storyline that we've been tracing through the Old Testament, we have three main eras that remain. We examined nine main eras in the Old Testament. Now we have three main eras in the New Testament. We talked when we were in the Old Testament about the creation era and the patriarch era and the Exodus and the conquest, Judges, kingdom, exile, return, and the silence eras. Nine periods of time in the Old. We have three of those in the New. You remember as well that the 27 books of the New Testament can be divided into three different kinds of books. We have five historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Then we have 13 Pauline epistles written by the finger of Paul, and we have nine general epistles, one of which, the book of Hebrews, would also have been written by Paul. So we're looking at the storyline here. And considering these three main eras of the New Testament. Main era number one is the Gospels. The life of Jesus of Nazareth as is told in the Gospel records. Era number two, the church, the formation of the Christian church. Era number three, the visions. How the church expanded into the Roman Empire through the work of missions. So we can add this information to our storyline chart from the Old Testament, and on page 14 you've got a wonderful review. Our studies in the Old Testament come right back into play here. And all of the eras, beginning at creation, and the top left down to the bottom left, which should be filled in silence. The nine eras. And then, of course, you can put in the figures. For example, you remember creation era, tallied with Adam, location, the Garden of Eden, patriarch was Abraham and Canaan and so on, right down. That's a good refresher on all that we've covered to date. And it'll be a good test to take the study sheets down at this point and without looking back and consulting past notes, see how much you can fill in there and then check it out and see how close you've been. So the top of page 15 we're on now. We've got the three eras in the New Testament period, the Gospels, then the Church, and then missions. We're looking for a main figure in each, a main location in each, and then a storyline summary as well. So we'll move on, middle of page 15, to the three central figures of the New Testament. We have the three eras, Gospels, Church, missions. What about the figures? Well, in the Gospels era, Jesus is the principal figure. We have a description for him here, the predicted Messiah. And how many Old Testament prophecies came to pass in the person of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the predicted Messiah. Then with the church era, main figure is Peter. Because, well, he was one of the principal leaders of the early church, James, of course. Acts chapter 15 figured prominently there as well. Peter was most definitely not the first pope, and we'll give reasons why in a subsequent lecture. But we have Peter in as the leader of the early church. We have missions here, and the key figure there would have been Paul, who was the first Christian missionary. So we've got the three eras: Gospels, Church, Missions. The three main figures: Jesus, Peter, and Paul. What about locations? Well, the next little diagram has it. We have Palestine, because that's the Gospels period, and Jesus there. Palestine would have been key. Then the Church and Peter, we've got Jerusalem, and then the Missions and Paul, we've got the Roman Empire, the Church. You'll remember the day of Pentecost in Acts 1 and 2. How they prayed in Jerusalem for the power of God to fall. And from Jerusalem, they spread out. They were witnesses to Christ, first of all, Acts 1 and 8, in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and from there to the uttermost part of the earth. And Paul was doing that when he spread out on his missionary journeys, going to the uttermost part of the earth. And that brings us into the location of the Roman Empire. So we've got the three main eras, the three central figures, the three main locations in the New Testament time as well. You'll notice on page 16 in the notes there that as well as the era and the figure and the location, we've got a description of Palestine. It was a general land area that was known as Canaan and Israel in the Old Testament. Now it's commonly known as Palestine in the New Testament. It brings in the Roman provinces of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Then we have the era of the church, figure Peter, location Jerusalem. The ancient city of Jerusalem has been in the same location throughout most of biblical history after the kingdom era. It's the city that gave birth to the early church. We have missions, we have Paul, we have the Roman Empire, and as Paul spreads the message, he takes it to the heart of the Roman Empire from Palestine. Move up north into what is now modern Turkey. Move west towards modern Greece. Go west again, and you're in Italy. And so we can fill in a storyline chart. And that little three-line table at the bottom of page 16, well, we'll be filling the storyline summary that's relevant to each of these three main periods. We'll be filling that in as we move through the New Testament in later studies. Page 17, tests. 18, more tests. 19, more tests. And that will bring you back over all the notes that we have covered here tonight. Now look carefully at what it says at the bottom of page 19. Congratulations. When did you last hear that? Only on your birthday, or when you did something really good. Maybe some of you have to look back to your wedding day when you last heard congratulations in concentrated form. But you've just taken a massive stride towards mastering an overview of the New Testament. And as these New Testament studies progress, we'll become more specific. But this study has mapped out for us the essential, basic structure. It has put up the scaffolding, in other words. Now in later lessons, we'll pay attention to the texture of the bricks and the kind of cement they use and all the rest of it. But that's this lesson complete. Let's pray.